Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you out. I'm glad that you're here. I know that we have some that are traveling, some that are getting married, various different things, and others that are have been married or are here. It's good to see you. I say this every time, and I don't mean to be redundant, but it's always good for me to come up here and see the faces that are here that were not here when I worked my way toward my seat at 5 till. Turn to Matthew 15, if you will. Matthew chapter 15, and this lesson is the kind of lesson that can be given any day of the week, any part of the year, but of course, it's the time of year when we're thinking about Thanksgiving, and when you think about Thanksgiving, when I think about Thanksgiving, I think of food, and I apologize ahead of time for making you think of food. Scott's invitation Wednesday night was hard to get through. I don't know how much sour cream or cream cheese or whatever he said he put in his mashed potatoes, but it was impressive. We need to have him make mashed potatoes for us. But when we think of Thanksgiving, you think either of the historical background of it, of the pilgrims coming and not being able to survive, were it not for the Native Americans who taught them how to raise the three sisters. I don't know if you remember that from school, but corn, beans, and squash. This is a test of your eighth grade social studies. You would plant the corn and it would have a stalk, and then the beans, right, would grow up the stalk, and then at the bottom you would have squash, the three sisters. So the Indians taught the pilgrims how to farm, how to feed themselves, and they survived. And for that, they were thankful, and we eat ourselves silly at least one time a year in honor of that. So that's what's on everybody's mind. That's not at all what this lesson is about. This lesson is about how we should be thankful and grateful every day. Because have you ever had periods of time when you're down or you're worried about the future or you're worried about the now or whatever the case may be, and you just can't seem to get out of the funk? Remember that you're saved, Christian. Every day. God is good every day. And the gratitude in my heart should come out of my mouth and my mind as thanksgiving to God. And if I'm being thankful to God and being grateful for those things, then I will find that my problems slip away. So we want to talk about Thanksgiving. And the first two things we're going to look at are examples of Jesus giving thanks. And this is one of those things about praying before a meal. I think sometimes that can become, there's no doubt that can kind of become ritualistic, right? We have the kids around the table, it's lunch or it's dinner, and we say a prayer, and a lot of times it's very much the same thing. It can be easy to fall into a rut about. But never forget, Jesus Christ himself gave thanks for things. He was thankful for the things that he had. And that's the road that we're going to take to gratitude. So Matthew 15, in verse 32, this is Jesus feeding the 4,000. Jesus has fed 5,000 earlier. And now he has this great multitude in front of him, and he has to feed them with what they have. So let's go to Matthew 15 and verse 32. Matthew 15 and verse 32. We'll begin our reading there. It says, "Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.' His disciples said to him, 'Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?' Jesus said to them, 'How many loaves do you have?' They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the crowd, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children." Now, if I were faced with the task of feeding 4,000 people, I don't know how grateful I would be for just having 7 loaves of bread. Think about that for just a moment. That would seem overwhelming. In fact, I would probably fear for my life. Have you ever gone to the beach or been around ravens or anything? And you put out a piece of sandwich in your hand. Don't ever do this, by the way. Have someone else do this. If you go to the beach and there are seagulls around, you got a piece of sandwich, hold it up, see what happens. That's the way I would feel if I was faced with 4,000 people and I had this little bit of food. I would be worried about being run over. But Jesus is thankful for it. He gives thanks. Now, of course, remember something here. We're talking about Jesus. He's the Son of God. He could have found another way to deal with this situation. But he gives thanks for what he has and then makes it work. Well, guess what a lot of our life is about? Giving thanks for what we have, not fussing about what we don't have, and then making it work. That is the attitude Jesus brings into this. He gives thanks for what he has, and then he divides it out, and they feed 4,000 people. But this idea of giving thanks, when I am eating my lunch or my dinner, and I'm saying a prayer, right, and that's a whole other issue for another day, wording a prayer, but when I'm hopefully praying to God in my spirit, when I'm doing that, it can be easy just to kind of say the same words over. What Jesus did is he was actually thankful. So guess what I need to be? Brother Ronnie talked about this in his talk about the contribution. We're not poor. Talk to somebody who went through the Depression. Talk to somebody who's lived overseas. None of us are poor. I've heard people talk about the fact that in our pockets, we have more information than every generation that's ever come before us. You think about all the smart people, Einstein and Newton and all these real famous heroes of intellectualism. Do you know they did not have the benefit of the library you have in your pocket with your phone? And, of course, what do we do with that? We look at cat videos. But we should be thankful for those things. We should be thankful for what we have. None of us is starving today. So Jesus is thankful for what he has. Take a look at Mark chapter 14, a totally different situation. In Matthew 15, Jesus is feeding 4,000 people. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus is preparing for his crucifixion. And preparing for his crucifixion, he takes these symbols of his broken body and his blood shed on the cross, and he gives us the memorial that we observed earlier today, the Lord's Supper, the supper of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But in doing so, he exercises this same thought of praying for his food and being thankful for his food. Take a look at Mark chapter 14, verse 22. Mark chapter 14, verse 22. It always helps if I'm in the right chapter. It says, as they were eating, Mark 14, 22, he, that's Jesus, took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. He said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, truly, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Don't get thrown there by the difference between giving thanks in one place and blessing in another. It's basically the same idea. Jesus is thankful for the cup. Jesus is thankful for the bread. If Jesus was thankful for those things, what should I be? All things come from God. When I eat a piece of bread, from where does that come? It comes from the ground. It comes from the earth, right? A seed is planted. A seed is planted, it becomes a plant, and then it becomes a grain, and I take that grain and grind it down and cook it. And there are all these steps that go into it. But where does it come from? It comes from God. The Bible talks about the fact we don't really know how it happens. I mean, science can observe and say that the seed breaks open and it has enough fuel based on what's in the seed to have it supported for a while and it grows roots. But in reality, we don't know how that happens. We can observe it. There's a difference between observing it and knowing. Because if you ask someone to create a seed, can they do it? No, we cannot. God can and has. So when you take that piece of bread, do you ever think that it's the miracle of God in creation in your hands? God created the fish and the birds and the food, and he tells Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Peter says he won't do it. God says, what God has made clean, let no man call unclean. We have all these blessings. Turkey and ham and dressing and Scotch potatoes with cream cheese or whatever he's putting in them. Do you know what Derby pie is? I eat exactly one half slice of Derby pie a year because that's all I think my body can handle. Derby pie is pecan pie with chocolate chips melted in it as if it weren't rich enough to begin with. It's wonderful. You can only eat one half piece a year. So that's what we think about. Every one of those things is from God, literally. Not only are they gifts from God and that we've been blessed with them, but God created those things. The miracle of the 4,000 and 5,000 is not a miracle. It is God performing in miniature what he does every year. Every year, God produces enough grain to feed 4,000 people. How does he do that? The miracle of growth, the miracle of agriculture, the miracle of rain and wind and the earth turning around. You begin to think of all the things that go into grain growing, and it'll blow your mind. Who does that? God. Should we be thankful for it? Yes. So Jesus thanks God for the bread, for the 4,000. He thanks God for his body and his blood that he can give it on the cross. We should be thankful. Well, we should not only be thankful for the food that we eat, but we should give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, you might say to yourself, and I do this, maybe you people don't do it. I get to thinking about things, and you can get the poor me's, the poor me, poor me, pour me another drink. That's it's another story for another day. But that's what can happen, right? We can get so down, we can get so depressed, that we just can't seem to get out of it. The way to get out of it is to give thanks to God, to look around at the blessings that we have. In Acts chapter 27, this is Paul. And I want you to think about what Paul is and was going through at this time and see what he did. Paul has been in jail for at least 2 years. He's now being sent to Rome in a boat. That boat has been caught in a storm that has lasted for 2 weeks. I can't imagine a storm that would last 2 weeks. I was reading this morning that Buffalo got 6 feet of snow. I can't imagine that either. But Paul is caught in this storm for 2 weeks. Now, Paul has already told these guys they shouldn't have put the boat out. They did it anyway. And now they're 14 days into a storm, and nobody can eat because the storm is so violent that they can't stand to eat. The soldiers are planning to kill the prisoners. The boat is about to run aground on a pagan island filled with poisonous snakes. Does anybody want to trade places with Paul? No? What does Paul do even in that circumstance? Look at verse 33, Acts 27 and verse 33. Acts 27 and verse 33. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to all take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day. You have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from you, from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God. Well, what a startling image that is. Everything around Paul is trying to kill him, literally. The soldiers, the boat, the weather, the snakes, the pagan, on and on and on and on. Paul is being threatened at every angle. He hasn't eaten for 14 days. And he thanks God. He thanks God. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. All were about 276 persons in the ship. Now, if you read the rest of the story, you learn that Paul had told them they had to stay with the ship. Some of the officers were even trying to sneak off the ship into the lifeboats. They cut them away. Paul says, "You have to stay with the ship because the same Lord who told me I was going to Rome has said he will not lose a hair on your head." Now, let me tell you about that for just a moment. Jesus had appeared to Paul in a dream and told him, "You will go to Rome." Paul's not to Rome yet. Do you know what he knows is going to happen? He is going to live and he is going to survive because the Lord has told him he's going to go to Rome. Christian, you're going to heaven. No matter what else is going on in your life, if you're walking in faith, if you have the kind of faith that works, if you're obedient to Jesus Christ, you are going to heaven. It doesn't matter what is happening now. It doesn't matter about the storms and the famine and the murders. It doesn't matter about any of those things. It doesn't matter about snakes and pagans and islands and shipwreck. It doesn't matter. We're going to heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now, what's so bad? Doesn't mean we won't go through tough times. We will. Paul went through tough times. It couldn't have been fun having been shipwrecked in that boat. But our God is good, and we're going to heaven. And if we know that's where we're going, then we shouldn't be concerned with what's around us here. This next point is one, this is a personal thing for me. When I'm struggling, and please don't get the wrong idea from this lesson. I don't walk around struggling all the time, but I do struggle. I'm saved every day. You may look around and go, circumstances are not good. Things like this shouldn't be happening. Why is this going this way? Why are things not going my way? Read the bulletin. Why won't my kids do what I tell them to do? Why won't my job go the way it should? Why won't the government do this? Why won't this do that? Why won't this do the other? I'm not in control of any of those things. And I'm saved every day. God is good every day. It can be easy to get in those pity parties and say, well, God's not really thinking of me. Why should I pray to God? It doesn't seem like God's answering my prayers. God gave His Son, and I'm saved every day. Take a look at the book of Romans in chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. By the way, I'm very excited. The first quarter of the next year in our Sunday morning Bible study, we're going to be studying from the book of Romans. I'm very excited about that. So you won't get the whole lesson this morning. You should be excited about that. But we'll take a look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Because Romans chapter 1, verse 4 is how we stand righteous before God through faith. And that since we're righteous before God through faith, now we live. So chapter 5 starts with a therefore. Therefore, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Just read it. Just read it and think about it. Peace with God, reconciliation with God, sinless me having right standing before Jehovah God. I'm going to get to go in the house. I'm not going to be cast out because I'm coming through Jesus Christ. And I have peace with God. My sins put me at enmity with God. The forgiveness that came with the blood, Jesus thanked His Lord and Lord and God for. That blood bought my peace, and I can stand before God because I stand in grace. Stand in grace. Do you know that you're forgiven, Christian? You're forgiven. You stand in grace. Why? Because we've been justified by faith. Once I'm baptized and I put on Christ, once I come into that special relationship with God, once I'm given the blessing of the Holy Spirit, I am saved. I don't think we like that language too much. We need to realize that's scriptural language. We are saved. We are reconciled. We stand in grace. Am I going to continue to fall short of the holiness of God? That's a ridiculous statement. If you think that you're not falling short of the holiness of God, go ponder the holiness of God. And come back and realize that what we argue about between who's the worst sinner here on this earth, before God, we all pale in comparison. Yet somehow, through the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, I have peace with God. I stand in grace. I am forgiven. I'm going to heaven. When I know I'm going to heaven, it changes my life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. I had the great honor of reading this at Autumn's baptism. Unless I'm providentially hindered, I read this at every baptism I'm at. And I tell you why. Because when someone is baptized, before they're baptized, this passage does not apply to them. We go through a state change at our baptism. We go from outside the body of Christ to inside the body of Christ. We go from outside of grace to inside of grace. We go from unforgiven to forgiven. We go from outside the blood of Christ to in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. And when that occurs, God is gracious toward us and forgives all our iniquities, regardless of our unrighteousness. Because we're all unrighteous. Never forget that. Blessed be a God who forgives us of our unrighteousness. But once somebody's baptized and they come up out of the water of that baptistry, they have now joined into a situation that can never be changed. No one can pluck you out of the hand of God. Now, you can walk out. You walk in faith. You can walk out in disbelief. But no one can take you out of the presence of the Lord. Verse 37 is where I'll pick up our reading this morning. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what verse 1 of that chapter says? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So are you in Christ Jesus? If you are, you stand in grace right before God because of the blood of the Son. What a blessing that is. What a blessing to know I'm saved every day, no matter how bad the circumstances are. No matter how bad my personal life or my work life or my friends, no matter how bad those things go, no matter how good or bad my job is, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And for that, I should be thankful and grateful every day. Lift up your head, Christian. Look to your salvation. It comes from heaven, from where we await a Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, as thankful as we should be for salvation, as thankful as we should be in all circumstances, as thankful as we should be like Christ, we have to develop gratitude. Now, these are not the exact same things. Gratitude is what happens in our heart, and thanks is what comes out of our mouth, if you'll allow that. It doesn't have to physically be verbalized, but you understand what I mean. So we have to find a way to be grateful. And that finding a way to be grateful has to do with what we just talked about, right? The idea that I'm saved every day. The idea that God is good to me in all circumstances. The idea that God has given me the food and the blessings that I have. Once I begin to cultivate that attitude, now I'm headed toward thankfulness. I'm headed toward praise. And we're headed toward Psalm 107. I found this out. I cheated. You know, we all have a concordance nowadays. Years and years ago, if you wanted to be a preacher or a serious Bible student, you get a good Bible, you get some kind of Bible dictionary, and you get a Cruden's complete concordance of Old and New Testament words. And that was about the best you could do. You could get a couple of things, but you're off to a good start. Nowadays, we carry a Cruden's concordance in our pocket. If you don't have a Bible app on your phone, give it to a young person. Within 30 seconds, you'll have a Bible on your phone. And you can do searches on it. Well, I have the old man version of that. I have a Bible program on my PC because that's the way I roll. But I did a search on the book of Psalms for the phrase, give thanks. You know how many times it appeared? 34 times in the Psalms. Not the two words in one psalm, but together as a phrase. Give thanks. That was a stunning number to me. You think God's trying to tell me something? You think David is trying to tell me the key to being happy when I'm in a cave and the man who wants to murder me is in that cave? You think he's trying to tell me how to be happy when my son runs a coup on my government and kicks me out and threatens to kill me? How are you going to be happy? You're going to be happy because you give thanks. Bernard Fisher, I know some of you remember it, used to sing, give thanks. Bernard is Jamaican. They don't do well with H's. Give thanks with a grateful heart. That, as I was writing this sermon, I want you, if Bernard is listening to me, I want you to know that that's what was running through my mind. It was a great song. Psalm 107, verse 1 through 9. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing and hungry soul. He fills with good things. Amen. Give thanks to God for what we have. Praise Him for the salvation that we have and for the home that we will have one day. That just as He told Paul he was going to get to Rome, He's told us we're going to get to heaven. I want to take a look at some phrases within the psalm, and then the lesson will be yours. What does Psalm 107 teach us to give thanks for? Or why does it say to give thanks? Look at verse 2. We give thanks because we're redeemed. That's another song we sing. I'm redeemed. My Redeemer lives. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. I am to give thanks because I'm redeemed. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Brother Scott read to us from Isaiah 53. What he was reading was Jesus buying us back. Jesus being cursed for us. Jesus was crucified on a cross. According to the law of Moses, that meant He was a cursed man. Jesus was not a cursed man. I am a cursed man. And you know who deserved to be on that tree? Not Jesus. God made He who had no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might be the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus took the curse so that I could be bought back, so pure blood could be shed, so sinless blood could be shed, because I needed a sacrifice that I was too blemished to offer. So Jesus came and took my place. Psalm 107 says, I've been redeemed. Give thanks. Every day. The psalm says that God gathered people from the east, the west, and the north, and the south. That makes me think of Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 echoes those words almost completely. Why do we give thanks? Because we, at one time, were not a people. At one time we had not found mercy. At one time we were scattered, but we've been brought back to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, Jesus Christ the righteous. Look at Revelation 5:9. Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song. This is John being given a vision of heaven, and before him is the Lamb that has been slain. And this is the He. Worthy are You, Jesus, to take the scroll and open its seals. You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people of God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and have made them a kingdom of and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Psalm 107 says God has brought them in from the east, west, north, and the south. Indeed He has. And He's redeemed us all, and we are a people. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Verse 7 of Psalm 107 says, we are led in a straight way, Psalm 23. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We're taught to seek the narrow way. Jesus shows us the way. We are not lost. Jesus shows the way. Our footsteps are solid. They are sure. And they lead up. And finally, from verse 8 and 9 of that same Psalm 107, He says, give thanks to God for His wondrous works. In studying the law of Moses, we learn that over and over again. God is constantly reminding them that you were in Egypt, you were slaves. I led you out. I led you through the Red Sea. I led you through the Jordan. I gave you these things. The wondrous works of God. God has done great things for us. If you remember this church today, God did that. In his mind, before time, he knew he was going to give his son. He knew he was going to shed his blood. He knew there was going to be this group of people that were gathered together by faith, not by birthright, but by faith, to come and live together and love one another and help each other get to heaven and walk the straight and narrow path. It's a wondrous work God has done for us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Let me get over there. Reads like this. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. You know what Peter is doing here? He's recounting the wondrous deeds of God. God saved Noah and eight people. How? With water. Destroyed the nations of the earth because all their thoughts were evil continually. And he brought people through. He raised Jesus from the dead. Never forget that that is the great miracle of all time. Jesus was not only raised from the dead, but he was raised never to die again. Jesus was not only raised, but he ascended. He is glorified. He is in heaven, building us a home and waiting on us now. Are you thankful yet? And Jesus turned those mighty deeds into something that is mighty and wondrous for us. Verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. Are you a Christian? If you are, God has done a wondrous work in your life. Through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Never forget that. There is no forgiveness of sins without the resurrection. There is no baptism without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 tells us that that is what is happening when we're buried with Christ in baptism. And it's a wondrous work. The appeal to God for a good conscience. That's translated slightly differently in a couple of different translations, but I love the way it's worded there. What does that mean? It means that before I'm baptized, I'm out of sorts with God. I'm out of relationship with God. I don't stand right before God. I am still in my sins, and Jesus said, if I don't repent, I'll die in my sins. And I lay myself on the mercy of the court, so to speak. I come before God and I come before Jesus Christ and I say, please forgive me. And I beg for a good conscience. How can I have a good conscience? Because I'm forgiven. Because I've come to Jesus Christ in faith. And I've been baptized. And I die. The old man dies with Christ. I'm buried into his death. And I raised to walk in newness of life. Why? Because there's a resurrection. Because Jesus came out of his tomb and he resurrected and lived, walked on this earth just as I will as a Christian. And then he went to heaven. Let me read that verse, those two verses to you again. 21 and 22. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. How can I appeal to God for a good conscience? Because I have faith in the following. Through the resurrection of Jesus, the man of Nazareth, who I believe to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God, resurrected from the dead to prove it, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. That's why he is Jesus, the Messiah, my resurrected Lord. And God has said, if I will come to him in that state, he will forgive me, and I will stand in grace. And I will be saved every day. And if I continue to walk in faith, continue to confess his name, I will go to heaven. The gospel is this. Jesus was God in heaven. He came down, lived as a man, died as a man for my sins on the cross. God raised him up, and he's ascended to heaven, and he's waiting on me now. If you're not a Christian, that's not true for you. If you are a Christian, it's true for you every day, every hour. Thank you, Lord, for giving me straight paths. Thank you for bringing me in from the east and the west, for redeeming me, for wondrous works. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. I have a grateful heart. It should come out in thanksgiving to our Lord and our God. Amen? Amen. If you've never become a Christian, or if you're a Christian that's wandered away and needs to come back, come forward. We'll be glad to help you as we stand and we sing.